Good morning. It is a beautiful morning, a little nippy though, right? But it is March, so what can you expect? So tell me, how are you doing with your brackets? Been a few upsets. Some of you are like, what brackets? What are you talking about? Well, your picks for the winners of the NCAA Division I basketball tournaments that began last Wednesday, both the men and the women, they're going at it hard. They started last Wednesday. You know, it's called March Madness. You've probably heard that term, right? Actually, we won't know the champions until the first weekend in April. I think it's April 8th for the men and April 7th for the women. But wouldn't it be great to be able to peer into the future right now and see who those champions would be? I mean, if you were a gambler, and I hope you're not, but if you were, you could win a boatload of money, right? A lot of money. Well, believe it or not, there is a far better and far more significant glimpse of the future provided in the Word of God, and you don't have to gamble any of your money to see it. Isn't that great? For the last 3 months, we've been looking at the many, many prophecies in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, and in the final chapter of that book, the utter end of earthly rule, of earthly tyranny, of the evil that is perpetrated in the name of government is depicted. And along with that, we see the inauguration of the even longer awaited rule and reign of the Messiah, the King. In fact, this is an event anticipated not just in the prophet Zechariah, but throughout the Old Testament. And already throughout Zechariah, we have been given many, many glimpses of this coming day. But here in this final chapter, chapter 14, that we're going to look at this morning, we will see a progression from the initial plundering, future plundering of Jerusalem by Gentile armies, then to the catastrophic judgment upon those same armies by the Lord, finally to the establishment of his reign on earth, and a brief description of worship in the kingdom. This whole sequence of events is often referred to as the pre-millennial return of Christ, because we believe that Christ will come back at the beginning of what is known as the millennium, a thousand-year period of reign upon the earth, which again was prophesied in the Old Testament in many places, but the exact time period of that was not made clear until chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. So, that's in the future, right? What lessons now can we glean from this future series of events? Well, one very important lesson is that despite the sinful, evil, and unsustainable trajectory of our current world, one day Jesus is going to make everything right. One day he's going to establish true righteousness and true peace on the earth. So we do not need to despair as believers in Jesus. Rather, the certain triumph of Jesus Christ over all his enemies is a cause for great encouragement right now. Are you feeling discouraged this morning? I imagine in a group this large, some of you would say, yes, I am, Pastor. And there are things happening in your life right now that are a cause of discouragement and pain. Well, I trust as we go through this passage this morning that you will be encouraged as we learn from this very important chapter as we conclude our series this morning already, but not yet. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. If you're new to CFC, you could go to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, go back two books, and there's Zechariah. It's also on page 799 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. If you follow current events, then you know that it's not new news that the nations of the world are arrayed against the nation of Israel. That's a fact. And that's been going on ever since Israel was birthed as a nation back in 1948. And the United Nations and almost every nation of the world is against Israel. The United States, a couple other nations are her lone allies. But here, Zechariah is prophesying of a yet future date when the nations of the world will not only be against Israel, they will attack Israel. And they will attack Jerusalem specifically. You may recall in our study of Zechariah back in chapter 12, Zechariah had prophesied of this. He had prophesied of the siege of Jerusalem and Judah and then the Lord's subsequent deliverance of them. But then in chapter 13, he says that two-thirds of the inhabitants of the land of Israel will perish. Only one-third will be left alive. And the Lord will take that one-third that survive and refine them so that they will call upon him in faith. And here we see there will be an initial ravaging of the city of Jerusalem by the nations, with the result that half the city goes into exile. But the Lord will fight against those nations. And it says his feet will once again stand upon the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel, you know where the Mount of Olives is, to the east of Jerusalem. It has a nice view of the city, and it's where Jesus preached from on many occasions. And in fact, he was there before he ascended to heaven. I'll quote that verse in just a minute. But notice, in this entire passage, it is Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, who's speaking and acting. That's who's saying that his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. In other words, this is a very strong affirmation of the deity of the Messiah, that he is in fact very God, the God-man. But how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is the one who's going to fulfill this scripture? Because as the disciples were standing on the same Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago, watching Jesus ascend into heaven, two angels appeared to them and said this. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Well, here in Zechariah, is the fulfillment of that prophecy, right? It's the fulfillment of what we see here in Zechariah. Notice the Lord's return will be accompanied, it says, by a great earthquake that will split the Mount of Olives and form a wide valley, and that this valley will provide a means of escape for God's people. And the Lord will be accompanied, Zechariah says, by his holy ones. Who are these holy ones? Well, as other texts make clear, this is a reference to the Lord's angels, his holy angels, but also it's a reference to the Lord's bride, the church. That is, those of us here who know Christ, we are part of the church, we will be among those holy ones who will come to earth with Jesus. You say, how did we get to heaven in the first place? I'll come to that in a little bit. Further details of this battle are provided beginning in verse 12. Skip over to verse 12 now in Zechariah 14. It says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Wow. Did you have breakfast yet? Hold on. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. Not a pretty sight, is it? Well, significantly, we have New Testament confirmation of this utter destruction that is described here. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. John writes, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast, or the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, that is Christ, and against his army. And they were killed, that is those on the earth, with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Not the same exact language of Zechariah 14, but very similar, right? And again, not a pretty sight. This event is often referred to, and you've probably heard this, it's referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And it's the culmination of mankind's vain rebellion against the authority of the Lord and his Christ. Psalm 2 speaks of this. Their utterly foolish attempt to somehow resist his power and might. I wonder, can you honestly say this morning that you are living your life in full submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, and you're not much different from these people that will someday resist the Lord. Yeah, you may never take up arms like they will to resist Jesus, but if you don't bow your knee to him now and confess with your tongue that he is Lord, well, someday you will do that, only it will be too late at that point. Of course, once the Lord has conquered his enemies, it's time to set up shop, so to speak. Look back now at verse 6 of chapter 14. On that day, talking about when the Lord comes, There shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land will be turned into a plain from Geba to Ribbon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site, from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hanal to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Recent story about a man in Daytona Beach, Florida, who heard a bump at his door. And then when he opened the door to investigate, there was a 9-foot alligator, which promptly clamped onto his leg. Fortunately, he only had minor injuries. Well, no need to worry about anything like that happening someday when the Lord comes back. In fact, the prophet Isaiah paints this picture of what the conditions will be like during what we call the millennial kingdom. He says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Kind of like a reversion to how conditions were in the Garden of Eden or even before the flood and so forth. Well, here Zechariah reveals there'll be some major changes, not only in the land of Israel, but even in the earth itself. First of all, he says, no more winter. Can I get an amen? Amen. No more shoveling, snow blowing, snow plowing, none of that. Second, he says, no more darkness. You won't have to change your clocks anymore. Amen? Won't that be great? A unique day, he says, will happen. It may refer to the day of the Lord's return when there'll be celestial signs and unparalleled phenomena and light when evening comes. Thirdly, it says, no more drought. Water will run continuously from Jerusalem, emptying to the west into what we call the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east to what we call today the Dead Sea. And this will not be seasonal as it is today in Israel, where they have a rainy season and a dry season. And one commentator says this year-round provision apparently will promote unsurpassed fertility throughout the land, and not just the land of Israel, but the entire earth. And then finally, there'll be some geographical changes that will elevate Jerusalem above all the surrounding land. Now, some of these changes anticipate conditions in what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the eternal home of all the redeemed of the ages. This present earth and this present heaven will be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven and new earth. And some of these descriptions are very similar to the descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth. But even more important than these meteorological and geographical changes and geological changes is that the Lord will be king over all the earth. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. There won't be one square mile of this earth that will not be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of verse 9, on that day the Lord will be one and his name will be one. That is, there won't be any competitors. There won't be any opposition parties, so to speak. He and he alone will be Lord of all the earth. And not surprisingly, it says in verse 11, Jerusalem, finally, will be utterly secure. But there's more. Verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Now imagine some of you, as I was reading this, said to yourselves, "What in the world is this talking about? What's going on here? This doesn't sound like heaven, right?" Well, it's not. It's not heaven. Let me try to explain. There will be believers, who come to faith in Jesus Christ following what we call the rapture, which is what we all are looking forward to, right? The rapture of the church. Jesus will come to the lower clouds and in secret will rapture and resurrect all the living and dead in Christ. And after that event, and then during the entire 7-year tribulation period, there will be believers, many believers. In fact, Book of Revelation says many of them will be martyred for their faith. But some will survive, as it says here in Zechariah, verse 16. They will survive until Jesus comes back visibly, as we've been looking at here this morning. And he will come in glory. These are the same as the sheep that Jesus refers to in Matthew 25 when he says all the nations will be gathered before him. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep will go into his kingdom and the goats will go into eternal perdition. Okay, it fits together into Matthew 25. But, and this is a very important but, these sheep, these believers who came to faith during the tribulation will still have their mortal sinful bodies, right? They will not have been resurrected as we will have been already. And so they will go into the millennium, into the kingdom with their mortal sinful bodies. And it says in Scripture and other places, they will have children during this 1,000 years. And those children will be born with mortal, sinful bodies, right? Just like your children and your grandchildren. And you know they're sinful, right? You know, as cute as they are. And they will need to be saved. They will need to trust in Jesus Christ just like people do today. You still with me? Following me? And so the possibility will exist during the millennium, during this period of time on earth, that people may choose to rebel against King Jesus, just like people today choose to rebel, to resist, to not submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. But if they do rebel, as we just read, the Lord says, no rain for you, right? After all, he controls the winds and the waves and the rain, right? And he's going to say, unless you obey me, you will not get rain on your land. And in addition, there might be some other judgments. So all of this, this rebellion and judgment, is an example of what the Bible says in several places. The Lord will rule them with a rod of iron. You don't have to rule people with a rod of iron who are already redeemed and in their glorified bodies, right? You need a rod of discipline for those that have the capacity to sin and to rebel, right? And that's what is going to happen here. Jesus is going to rule and reign in perfect righteousness, okay? He's going to be the best leader we've ever had on this planet, and yet people are still going to rebel. In fact, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a very mass rebellion against the Lord. But the Bible also promises, and again, there's many, many verses that teach this. It says that we, the church, will rule and reign with Christ. You ever wanted to be in office? This will be your chance. Only not an elected office. Jesus will appoint you, and he will decide where we will serve. But we will serve with Christ to rule and reign during this time. So, are you ready to rule? Are you ready to take your responsibility? If so, how are you doing right now in your dealings with others, especially your dealings with other believers? In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul rebukes the church in Corinth because they were taking one another before a secular court to resolve their petty disputes among each other. He says this, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world, ruling and reigning with Christ? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, the world is watching. They're watching us always. You've probably seen this controversy in our community in recent weeks over this drag queen reading in the library down in Lancaster City. And, you know, the paper, of course, made a big deal about it because they're definitely on that side. And apparently somebody called in a bomb threat yesterday and the whole thing was canceled. But you see, there were a bunch of Christians down there, I think it was Friday night, praying. And they had a picture of that, and they quoted from that. But the world is watching. What do they see when we have conflicts with one another? Do they see how we treat one another with love, even though we may differ? Do we seek to honor the Lord in those situations? Or are we out to get our just due? And then we end up airing our dirty laundry in front of the whole world. Notice in verses 20 and 21 that the defining characteristic of this millennial rule of Christ will be holiness. Holiness. Zechariah says even the bells and the pots and the bowls will have the words holy to the Lord inscribed on them. Now the fundamental meaning of that word holy is to be set apart. That's what the word means. But in this case, it means to be set apart for the Lord, for his purposes, for his plans. That's what the word saint means. It means literally a holy one or a set apart one. But we are set apart by the Lord for his plans and purposes. Again, I ask you, how do you view yourself? Is that your ambition? That the one who has set you apart is the Lord, and that you are here to serve his plans and his purposes and not your own. Yeah, it's easy to say, I know, but sometimes such a commitment can be very painful, very costly. Just ask believers in other countries of this world who are paying with their lives the cost of following Jesus. Are you willing to suffer the pain of obeying Christ if necessary? Again, this recent incident in Lancaster shows that there's this conflict, right, between worldviews, between the Christian worldview and the secular worldview, and that conflict is widening a gap between us and those who reject our biblical worldview. I don't know where that's going to lead. Who knows? But are you ready? Are you prepared? You may have heard also this past week the very, very disappointing news that scientists have determined that the planet Mars is unsafe for human habitation. Who knew, right? Maybe it was the complete absence of any life whatsoever. They keep sending probes up there to try to find life, and they keep coming up empty. Hey, hello. Life is what God creates, right? We are a miracle of God, not of evolution. Well, the good news is it's safer to live on Mars than in Philadelphia or New York City, but that's for another day. Seriously, as the world becomes darker, as the world increasingly becomes an unsafe place in which to live and raise a family, we have seen this morning the assurance that someday the Lord will bring to an end all human tyranny and unrighteousness. One day He, and He alone, will reign over the entire planet in righteousness and peace. What's more, as we've already suggested, what Zechariah describes here is actually only a temporary situation. It's only going to last for a mere 1,000 years, okay? Our eternal home, the new Jerusalem, will far exceed the near paradise-like conditions that will exist on this planet during the millennium. John the Apostle puts it this way. He says, behold, hello, we're stuck on Mars. There we go. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will build His people, be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is heaven. This is what truly will be heaven on earth. Does that truth encourage you at all this morning? Are you encouraged to know that whatever pain and suffering you may be suffering now will not last forever? Now, this assumes, of course, that you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know Jesus through faith in Him, then what you are experiencing now is only a microscopic foretaste of what will be an eternity of far greater suffering if you reject Christ. I wonder, do you have the assurance this morning that you will be a resident someday, not only of the millennial kingdom, but of the new Jerusalem forever and ever? Do you have that assurance? If you don't have that assurance, please come talk to me after the service. I'll be right down here at the front, or perhaps one of our elders will be up here as well. We'd love to tell you how you can know for sure that you will someday be in that incredible eternity that we see here this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this incredible book of Zechariah and the many, many promises, some of which have already been fulfilled literally through Christ's first coming, and we trust and believe that the other promises yet unfulfilled will be fulfilled literally. And we just pray that until that day, we would be found faithful. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has yet to have assurance of their own salvation, I pray they would not let this day go by without making sure of that. I pray this all